I'm going to give you the definition of a word, and I want you to try to figure out the word that the definition is referring to. Here goes. Having an expectation of a future event, something that is believed without being seen. Well, did anyone think that was the definition of faith? Well, you're right. However, it can also be the definition of fear. Having an expectation of a future event, something that is believed without being seen. Although the same definition can apply to both faith and fear, what's the difference between the two? What's the difference between being faithful or being fearful? The difference is a decision. We have the power to decide what to put our focus on. And even though at the beginning of our Christian walk, we may have trouble making the right decisions, but through our experiences, whether we pass or fail them, the Lord helps us get better and better in making the right decisions. Let's look at the story about Apostle Peter walking on the water. Now, just prior to this event, Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to take the boat to the other side. Can we imagine the topic of conversation on the boat? The disciples would have been talking about how Jesus had fed 5,000 people. Someone possibly saying, well, there had to be more than 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And another saying, I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. All he had were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they would have discussed the other miracles that he had performed and wondering if Jesus was indeed the Messiah that had been promised by God. Well, late that night, during the fourth watch, which is probably around 3 in the morning, the disciples' boat was quite a distance from land, and the winds were pretty rough. The disciples saw what they thought was a ghost walking on the water coming toward them, and they were afraid. But it was Jesus. And he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. I'm now going to read Matthew 14, 28 and 29. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Okay, who in their right mind would even consider walking on the sea when the winds were so rough and perilous? But Peter was so filled with joy in seeing his master that he didn't have any other thought except Jesus. And because Peter had been able to witness Jesus' other miracles, he had faith that Jesus could miraculously enable him to also walk on the water. That's the good news. But now for the bad news. Let's read verses 30 through 33. That's Matthew 14, 30 through 33. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. So what happened to Apostle Peter? He was able to walk on the water. So what changed and made him lose that ability? Well, if it had been a nice sunny day and the sea had been calm with a gentle breeze, would things have been different? Probably, because Peter would not have worried about losing the ability to walk on the water. After all, if he had started to sink, he just would have swam to the boat, climbed inside, and enjoyed his ride to wherever they were going. But the conditions were not calm. And Peter was worried about his own abilities to handle the situation at hand. Peter took his eyes off of the Lord and focused on himself and his own abilities, or lack of abilities. That was the mistake. In fact, how did Jesus describe Peter? Did he say, "Oh, you of great intelligence," or "Oh, you of great physical strength"? No. He said to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith." And then Jesus asked Peter, "Why did you doubt?" Why did Peter doubt? The answer is simple. Fear. He was looking at things not from the Lord's eyes, but from his own eyes. Not from what the Lord was capable of doing, but from what Peter was capable of doing. Remember the scripture said, "But seeing the wind, he became frightened." When we put our trust in ourselves versus in the Lord, we are of little faith. But should we hold this against Apostle Peter and criticize him for this behavior? No, of course not. The Lord gave him that as a lesson so that not only would Peter learn from it, but that we would also learn from it. After all, normal human behavior is to have fear. Fear is a protection mechanism. When we sense danger, the brain analyzes the situation to determine what alternative will give the greatest odds of surviving that situation. And our analysis is based on past experiences and understandings. Now, even though Peter had the prior experience of Jesus being asleep in the boat while the waves were crashing around it and filling the boat with water, and when Jesus was woken up by the disciples, remember, he calmed the sea with his words by saying, "Peace, be still." After which Jesus said to his disciples, "Why were you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Even though Peter had that experience, it wasn't enough. Because at that point in his Christian walk, his self-preservation reaction was to not trust in the Lord's ability. Reminds me of the story of a man who was walking in the mountains, just enjoying the scenery, when he stepped too close to the edge of a mountain and started to fall. In desperation, he reached out and grabbed the limb of a gnarly old tree hanging on the side of the cliff. Full of fear, he assessed the situation. He was about 500 feet down a sheer cliff and about 500 feet from the canyon below. If he should slip again, he'd plummet to his death. Full of fear, he cries out, "Help me!" But there's no answer. Again and again, he cried out, but to no avail. Finally, he yelled, "Is there anybody up there?" A deep voice replied, "Yes, I am here." "Who is it?" "It is the Lord." "Can you help me?" "Yes, I can help. Have faith in me." "Oh, please help me." "Let go and I will catch you." Looking around, the man became full of panic. "Oh, what?" "Have faith in me. Let go. I will catch you."
Is there anybody else up there?"
Now, isn't it funny how when we have a problem, we try to tell the Lord what we want the solution to be, instead of trusting in his wisdom. This isn't just some person with a little bit of experience. This is the creator of the universe who is willing to be directly involved in our lives. Not just for our greater good, but also for the good of all of his creation. And by the way, his wisdom may dictate that we go through a difficult and painful trial. But we're to have absolute faith that he is with us during our trial, no matter what. And not only that, but we know Jesus is also with us. We know this because the scriptures tell us about how after Jesus was resurrected, he told his disciples to go to Galilee. And we can read in Matthew 28:17, "When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, even though at the time Jesus was talking to his apostles, do we think that what he said also applies to us? Of course. Because we're his disciples and we're doing the work that he has given us to do. The test of faith versus fear seems to have a part one to it. It seems that the first part of the test is not to eliminate fear, but to do the right thing in spite of the fear. One of my favorite Bible stories on faith versus fear is the story of the three Hebrews, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. A king Nebuchadnezzar had built a 90-foot tall golden image, and everyone was told that at certain times they were to bow down and worship the image. Otherwise, they would be thrown into a blazing furnace and destroyed. Well, here's the problem. The Hebrew law stated that the Jews could not worship any idols. They could only worship God. Therefore, the three Hebrews would not bow down to the golden image. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was quite upset when he found out that they would not bow down, so he asked that they be brought to him. When Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were brought before the king said something to them. I'm going to read Daniel 3:15 to find out just what he said. Daniel 3:15. Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? So the king was giving them a choice. Worship the image by bowing down to it, or be cast into the blazing furnace. Do we suppose the three Hebrews believed the king was serious? Absolutely. Do we think that they were fearful that their lives were about to end? Probably, possibly. So what did they do? Did they talk it over and decide to bow down and not really mean it? Kind of like how kids will say something but then say, well, I had my fingers crossed, so it didn't really count. Well, let's keep reading and find out how they did respond to the king's offer. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Okay. Not only did they not bow down to the king's golden image, they basically implied that their God was mightier than the king. Isn't it interesting that even though they knew that God may or may not save them from this ordeal, they still trusted that God would do what was best according to God's wisdom, no matter what the outcome, period. Now that is faith overcoming fear. So seeing this demonstration of faith, did the king say, no problem, you guys just go on home and let's call it a day? No. He was so angry, he had the furnace heated up 7 times its normal temperature. Then he had them tied up and thrown into the furnace, and the furnace was so hot that the guards who threw them into the furnace died from exposure to the heat. What happened to the three Hebrews? Were they killed by the fire? No. In fact, the smell of fire wasn't even on their clothes. And I love King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction in verse 28. Daniel 3:28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their God. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar realized that no matter how powerful he thought he was, at this point, he knew that their God was way more powerful. He also learned that trying to motivate people by fear can only go so far. Now, wouldn't a king prefer to have his subjects worship him out of love and respect instead of out of fear of a fiery death? Of course. And yet, over the years, some churches have used fear of a fiery torment in order to manipulate people and often gain power and money. And all in the name of God. But let's face it, most of the time, fear works. And that's why Satan uses it, to prevent people from seeing what a kind, loving, and merciful Heavenly Father we really have. Are we to look down on anyone who does not believe the way that we do? Of course not. Are we to feel superior because we believe we have the truth and they don't? Certainly not. Our attitude should be that of thankfulness and humility. In fact, we should be so happy about knowing the truth that we want to share it with everyone we meet. After all, do we know anyone who is not frustrated with the problems that are going on in the world today? Everyone has fears. And there are a lot of different types of fears. They can range from minor concerns to major debilitating fears. But they all seem to fall into one of three categories: health, wealth, and happiness. For example, worry about getting cancer. Worry about having to go to the dentist for a painful procedure. Worry about losing one's job. Worry about losing one's house. Worry about losing a loved one. Worry about dying. Worry about feeling foolish due to saying or doing something stupid. Worry about not being able to retire. Worry about not being able to eat. Worry about running out of money. Worry that the skeletons in our closet might be exposed. Worry about having a baby. Worry about raising a family. Worry that something bad will happen. Not sure what it is, just that it's something bad. And if a person is consecrated, they might also worry about being found faithful. Of course, the list goes on. But what do all these fears have in common? The answer? They're all addressed in the scriptures. The Bible tells us how to respond to all of these fears. See, the key is to not foolishly hope that nothing bad will happen in our lives. Otherwise, when something bad does happen, we could be stumbled. That's why Jesus wisely prepared his disciples by telling them that not only was he going to die, but that they were going to experience severe trials because of being his followers. He tells them in John 15:19 that because they are no longer of the world is going to hate them. And in John 16:1, he tells them why he's given them this preview of the trials which are to come. John 16:1, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." Can we imagine what it was like for the apostles back then? They just knew that Jesus had to be the promised Messiah. The idea that he had to die first just didn't make sense to the apostles, which is why Peter tried to stop Jesus from dying. Peter was trying to look at things from a human perspective instead of from God's perspective. Peter's wisdom versus God's wisdom. But Jesus told them ahead of time what would happen. that Jesus would leave, but then he would come again. In other words, don't give up hope just because something bad happens. Did the apostles believe Jesus? Probably. They probably believed him in their minds, but how about in their hearts? Did they have absolute faith that everything he said was true? It's usually not until we are experiencing trials that we can see how strong or weak our faith really is. Was it a trial for Jesus' true disciples when he died on the cross? Of course. Were some of them fearful for their own lives? Absolutely. Did they have absolute faith that he was going to return? Maybe, maybe not. At the time, they did not have the advantage of the Holy Spirit, nor of the written word of the New Testament like we have. But through the experience of later seeing the resurrected Jesus and his further teachings and the Holy Spirit, their faith increased, and they were to trust even more that God's will was being done. And by knowing ahead of time that they were going to suffer persecutions just like Jesus did, they were not stumbled beyond being able to get back up, and each proved faithful. How is our faith? When Jesus said to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always," what do we think that means? Do we think that applies to us? Absolutely. But when does it not apply? How about while we do menial tasks such as brushing our teeth? Does it apply then? How about while we're sleeping? Does it apply then? "Lo, I am with you always" means always. Let's ask this question. What's more valuable to the Lord, a bird or a human being? Well, Jesus tells us the answer in Luke 12:6. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Do we believe that? Do we believe in our hearts that we are more valuable than sparrows? And that God knows every single hair on our heads? In the scripture we just read, Jesus said, "Do not fear." Well, what was it he was saying they did not have to fear? Was he saying, "Don't fear that someone might say something mean or make fun of us? Or someone might steal our shoes? Or someone might punch us in the nose?" No. He said in Luke 12:5, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." In other words, what's the seemingly worst thing that someone can do to another human? Kill them. And Jesus is saying, "Do not fear even that." So if we don't have to fear the worst thing that can happen, which is being killed by someone, then it stands to reason we don't have to fear anything else. I'd like to read some other scriptures that address fear within our lives. And some of these are also found in the manna. Starting with Matthew 6:31. "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' Or 'What will we drink?' Or 'What will we wear for clothing?' Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself." Our heavenly Father knows what we need before we even need it. Our primary focus should be on looking for his will in our lives and then successfully doing his will. That doesn't mean we quit our job and wait for manna to drop from the sky. It means we look for his direction wherever that may take us. And if we do this, then he will take care of our temporal needs as he sees fit. Joshua 1:7. Be thou strong and very courageous. This is not referring to courage due to self-reliance, but courage in the Lord in His constant, unfailing involvement in our lives. Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. As we discussed earlier, we're not to fear what another human may do to us. The Lord is always there to overrule as He sees best for His glory and our development. I really appreciate the scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha's servant saw the enemy's great army circling the city with horses and chariots and soldiers. The servant was very fearful. He probably thought that this great army of the enemy would defeat them. The servant even asks Elisha, "Master, what shall we do?" Then Elisha answers his servant, 2 Kings 6:16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, just because the servant could not see God's army didn't mean they weren't there. Not only that, but God's army was far greater than the enemy's army. Psalm 91:10. There shall no evil befall thee. This means that nothing can hurt our consecration. We may have experiences that interfere with our fleshly interests or comforts, but they cannot prevent us from being found faithful and gaining the heavenly reward, because we no longer walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since we no longer walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit, it is only our loss of confidence in the Lord and our unfaithfulness to Him that can separate us from His love and His promises. So what could possibly cause loss of confidence in the Lord? Do we believe that He created the universe? Do we believe that He has the highest wisdom? Do we believe that His plan is to bring His human creation back into harmony with Him at the appropriate time? Well, of course we do. Then what is it that we doubt? Where do we have a loss of confidence? Well, typically our issue lies at looking at things from our point of view instead of from God's point of view. How many times have we heard brethren talk about an experience that was very frustrating to them because they did not understand why the Lord would allow the experience to happen to them? And it wasn't until later that they understood why the Lord had allowed the experience. And in every case, once they understood the reason, they always praised God for the lesson learned and for His direction in their lives. Reminds me of the experience of Apostle Paul being put in prison. From a human point of view, it would seem to be a mistake for him to be put in prison. After all, how can he do his job of spreading the gospel message if he's locked up? But in Philippians 1:12-14, Apostle Paul refers to his imprisonment and says, "My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Brethren, it was no accident that Paul was in prison. The Lord had everything working according to His plan, and Paul had complete faith that the Lord was watching over him in all his experiences. Yes, Paul had developed great faith in the Lord. Paul had also developed something even greater than faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul had developed a love for his heavenly Father and for the followers of Jesus. You can hear in Paul's voice when he writes his letters to the brethren. In the same way that Jesus loved and took care of the disciples while he was a human, Paul also did his best to take care of the brethren, so often with prayers and tears and letters. That kind of love is very powerful. In fact, the scriptures tell us perfect love casts out fear. We know this is true because of examples of parents who are willing to die to save their children. And of course, we know that Jesus was willing to die to save the human children. And doesn't that cause us to love Jesus for his willingness to do that for us all? And doesn't that also cause us to love our Heavenly Father for working out this beautiful plan of salvation for all of mankind? Talking about loving God, we read in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Do we love our brethren and do what we can to build them up? Or do we go out of our way to tear them down? Reminds me of the story of a church that had the pastor and the choir director were always at each other's odds. One week, the preacher preached on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to service. The choir director then led the choir in singing, I shall not be moved. Next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give all to the work of the Lord. The choir director then led, Jesus paid it all. Next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. The hymn was, I love to tell the story. The preacher became disgusted over the situation, and next Sunday, he told the congregation he was considering resigning. The choir then sang, Oh, Why Not Tonight? When the preacher resigned the next week, he told the church that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was taking him away. The choir then sang, What a friend we have in Jesus. Brethren, in our Christian walk, we're given thousands of opportunities to build up or tear down. We get to decide what it is that we focus our minds on. Will it be something good or something bad? In the same way, we get to choose what will motivate us in our daily lives. Will it be fear due to focus on our own inabilities and lack of faith in the Lord? Or will we be focused on our love for the Lord and for his children, having faith and knowing that whatever happens to us is ultimately overruled by our Heavenly Father for his glory in our development. Brethren, let us always make the decision to choose faith over fear. We will close with Philippians 4:6-9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord add his blessing.